We ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to spend our time listening in on letters that Jesus addressed specifically to seven churches. These seven churches that we find here in Revelation 2 and 3, these letters are not dissimilar to the letters that we find in other parts of the New Testament or epistles that were written by Paul or Peter or John. But there is something unique, powerfully unique about these letters that we find in Revelation 2 and 3. And that is that they come directly addressed from the Lord Jesus Christ to a specific church. And church, in these days, we need to hear God speaking to us that directly. And thankfully, we have the scriptures where God speaks to his people, where God opens our eyes and we see things about him, that we see things about ourselves, and we see things about our future from him. Revelation, beginning in verse chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." I've entitled this series of messages, Radically Faithful. Radically Faithful. What we find in common with all of these seven churches is that they were located in cities in which they lived as islands in a sea of paganism. These churches existed in a setting that was culturally antagonistic to their faith. They lived in cities where socially they were ostracized. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to them in this dark hour in their history and saying, "Stay faithful to me. Remain true to me. When you see culture going to hell in a handbasket, you stand firm in my name." Radically faithful. And church, that's what God is calling us to today. As individual believers and as a church, pollsters are telling us from every quarter that more and more the church is looking less like Jesus and more like the world. And so Jesus is writing to churches that live in the tornado and in the whirlwind of cultural forces that threaten to dilute our faithfulness to Jesus. And so in these days that we're going to spend in Revelation 2 and 3, we're going to hear Jesus call us back to radical faithfulness. Every one of these letters calls upon us, first of all, to look upward, to see our glorious Savior, and then to look inward, to see what he knows about us, the things that please him and the things that grieve him. And then in each of the letters, we'll be called to look forward, to the future, to the destiny that God has for his people. First, we look upward. We look upward. And here the Lord Jesus Christ introduces himself. First, he addresses the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, who in the world is the angel? Well, we read back over in chapter 1 in the vision that John had of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus held in his hands the stars, the seven stars. And we're told in Revelation 1 in verse 20 that those stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, when you read Revelation, you realize that you're looking into a kaleidoscope. And there is one image, and then suddenly there is another image. It changes that quickly. So he holds the seven stars in his hands, but these seven stars are angels. Who are the angels? More than likely, they are the messengers who will deliver these letters to the churches. Probably the pastor or some other leader who is charged with being the messenger to the church and delivering the message that Jesus has for that church. And then Jesus introduces himself. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. What we have here is a challenge for us to look upward, to see the vision of our Savior and our Lord. You know, church growth experts and leadership experts talk about the importance of vision. You need to have vision to do this or to do that. And certainly there is an element of truth to that. But church, I'm afraid that so much of that talk is so man-centered. I have a vision for this. I have a vision for that. Friends, what the church needs today is a vision of Jesus. We need to see him as he is revealed in his word. We need to see him today in all of his majesty and all of his glory. We need to see him in all of his fullness, not just the baby in Bethlehem's manger, not just the Jesus sitting with children crawling around him, not just the Jesus of the cross, though that is incredibly important, and not just the Jesus of the resurrection. Oh, how awesome and important that is. We need to see also that this Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he reigned there as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has been given by the Father preeminence in everything. The Lord, the Father, has given to Jesus all supremacy in heaven and in earth. And so we need this vision of our glorious Savior, Jesus. Two things that John recognizes and sees from Jesus here. First of all, he holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, according to Revelation 1:20 again, these seven stars are actually angels or the messengers, probably pastors or leaders who will deliver the message to the church. This has to do with the future of the church. This has to do with the destiny of the church, and Jesus holds it in his hands. That word doesn't mean to hold like you hold a dog on a leash. It means to hold completely in one's hand. It means to hold with authority. And so the picture is that Jesus holds this church and her leaders in his hand. He holds the future in his hands. I wonder today, do we see Christ in that glorious and exalted position in our church, that he owns us? This is not my church. This is not your church. It is his church. He holds, he possesses us with authority. He determines our destiny. Someone has observed that as the church today, we treat Jesus more like our mascot than we do our monarch, our king. Wow, a mascot. You went to a football game perhaps this weekend, and you saw the mascot running out there on the field, pumping up the fans and generating electricity in the stadium there. But what happens when the game began? Where did that mascot go? Was he out there playing the game? Was he out there calling the plays? No, he was somewhere else. And that's the way the church treats Jesus. And that's the way we treat Jesus so often as believers, is that he is our mascot. We trot him out on the field to gin up excitement for us on Sunday mornings, but when it comes down to the way we live our lives every day, he is not our monarch. He is not our king. He is just a mascot. He holds the church. He holds us in his hands. We belong to him. No matter how we may try to deny this, or act like it isn't so, Jesus is Lord of his church. And we are to live every waking moment of our lives in the realization that he holds us. Friends, Jesus, this has to be a Jesus-driven church. There's no other reason for us to exist other than to be a Jesus-driven church. Friends, he is the audience of one in this room today. This worship service is not about us. It's about him. He deserves all glory and praise from everything we do. He is the observer in every staff meeting and every team ministry team meeting. He moves in and out of every Sunday school department and every Sunday school class. He listens in on our hallway chatter in the church and out during the week. This has to be a Jesus-driven church because that's what the Father has ordained. Jesus holds us with authority in his hand. But John sees something else. Not only does he hold us with authority, but also he walks among the seven golden lampstands. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, what are the lampstands? Well, we're told earlier in Revelation 1 that the lampstands represent the churches. There are seven churches that he addresses, and there are seven lampstands. And notice the picture here is not that Jesus is over the church at this point, but now he is among the church. He's not just above us, but he's also among us. He reigns in supremacy over the church, but then he walks in intimacy among the church and with us. And that's why repeatedly in these letters you're going to hear Jesus say, I know what's going on. I know what's going on in your life. You may be hiding it from others. You may be hiding it from your spouse. You may be hiding it from your kids. You may be hiding it from the people in your Sunday school class. But I know. He walks intimately among us. This is the glorious picture that goes back. Remember the vision in Revelation. By the way, this vision is what sustained the early churches when they were going through tough times. It was this vision of a glorious Savior who reigns supreme. This is the vision that kept the church going when they were pounded on by forces of evil, and when they had their land and their property confiscated, and when they were burned at the stake, and when they were in prison. This is the vision that sustained them. And friends, if you and I don't have that vision of a glorious, great, and awesome Savior, then we're going to cave in every time. We're not going to be radically faithful if we do not have this grand vision of the Savior who has bought us with his own blood and who holds us in his hands and walks among us in intimacy. If we do not have that firm realization in our lives, we're going to walk out of this room and we're going to live the rest of the week as though Jesus were dead. It's that vision that sustains and holds together the whole message of Revelation. It's not based on anything but just who Christ is. Jesus calls us to look upward, and he calls us to look inward. He sees some things in this church that please him. He says, I know your deeds. I know how you're serving me. I know your work, your hard work. I know the labor and the toil that takes you beyond exhaustion. I know your perseverance, that you stay under the load. You don't try to squirm out from under the demands. I know that you can't tolerate wicked men and that you've tested those. I know that you stand strong. And I know that you persevere in my name. And I know that you resist evil and that you hate evil people or evil teachers. You've resisted all of that. But he says, that pleases me, and I encourage you in that. But he says, you have this going against you. This is what grieves me, he says. You have left your first love. You don't love me the way you used to love me. You see, it's possible to be perfectly aligned in your theology and in your doctrine, perfectly organized in your church, and perfectly involved in service, and to be perfectly inadequate in your love for Jesus. You see, it's not enough for us to get an A in service and an A in theology and an F in love. It's not acceptable to the Savior. He says, you've left your first love. I've spoken often about the revival that swept through Wales in 1904 and 1905, talking about Evan Roberts and that amazing individual that God used, just a simple man that came out of the coal mines that just was set on fire by the Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, the revival in Wales did not start with Evan Roberts. It started in a little church in the northern part of Wales where there was a group of young people that God was really working in their lives. Just a group of teenagers that were meeting together and praying together. And in one of those church gatherings, a young 16-year-old girl by the name of Flory Evans just stood up. And she said, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. That's all she said, as far as we know. But that simple testimony, historians tell us, was the beginning of the Welsh revival. It wasn't a preacher. It was a teenager, a 16-year-old girl who simply stood up and let her love for Jesus overflow. And she said, I love him with all my heart. Friends, that's what revival looks like. It's when we come to a place where we're holding nothing back. We're holding nothing back. I want to ask you today, are you holding anything back? This love, this agape love, is giving everything to God and to others in service, in love for God. It is giving everything because He gave everything for us. We love Him because He first loved us. And having experienced that love, then we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, all of it. I ask you today, friend, what are you holding back? Are you holding back your heart? You're just going through the motions. You're in your place, but your heart is not in it.